Please stand up for the reading of God's holy word in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Lord, even as we look at these words and we look at your scripture and the word that you have given us to the Apostle John, we want to thank you that you have made within ourselves an avenue that we might know you. That life has been given to us, eternal life. We want to thank you for relationship in you. And we pray that even as we look at your word, we pray that all else would be thrown back and that we would be able to see you unveiled, Lord. And that our joy would be complete in knowledge of who you are and what you have done for us. We pray for each one of us here. We pray for those amongst us who still don't know you. We pray that they may have had true fellowship along with you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. I now start off. I generally come into friendship for Pastor Chris as he isn't here. He will be looking at the baptism of his granddaughter this evening, which is why he is unable to make it to this worship service here. It's a great time, a joyous time for him, and we join in celebrating what the Lord has worked with in Hannah's life. And he has encouraged me to look at a book and go through a book systematically, something which I have not done so far. And so as I go through the first epistle of John, and the first letter of John in that sense, it's a lot of encouragement from him and the others in the committee that I come forth to you. And it's been great. It's been a good time. It's been a time that's been edifying to me myself. And it's been a great time of applying these truths in my life. As you come to the epistle of John and 1 John, it's amazing to see the changes that have been wrought over the person of John over a period of maybe about 80 odd years of his life. When you first think of John, you think of him and the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and even the Gospel that he himself had written. And he was called James and John, the sons, and they even came to ask Jesus if they could sit at his left and his right hand when he entered his glory. They were called the sons of thunder. They wanted to bring down thunder and lightning on people who showed disrespect in that sense to who Jesus was. But you see the changes that are wrought in him, and you see that, you know, there is hope for even the most stubborn of hearts. There is hope for even the ones who have hardened their hearts. And there is hope for us who have been systematically hardening our hearts while in a relationship with Christ. This epistle of John is probably amongst the last written books or the last written parts of scripture. It was probably written between 180 to 110 AD. John had been released from the Isle of Patmos. If you remember, as we went through the study of Revelation, in the study of Revelation, we were able to see that John had written it while he was actually a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos. He had been released. And having been released, John went to Ephesus, was living there. Most probably, this letter is being addressed to the church at Ephesus and the churches in Asia Minor. There is a very real sense when you look at John and the epistle of John that there are certain things that John is addressing in this epistle. There are about five conditions prevalent at that time that are so far, in fact, even more prevalent in our own times. there has been a falling away of the faith first. Jesus had come. He has been witnessed and the apostles had seen him. But there were those who were denying it because there were about three generations that had passed by this time. You look at a generation, it's approximately about 20 odd years, two score years. And by this time, there would have been about three generations that had come. What they had found now was that the life of Christianity seemed to be something of a ascetic lifestyle, something that seemed that it was only about self-denial. It seemed to be nothing intellectually minded. It didn't seem to, you look at the Greeks, you look at the Greek philosophers, you look at the kind of things around, and it didn't seem to tenor along with that. Because when John writes about it, there have been people who did not see Jesus Christ. There have been people who have only heard about Jesus Christ, who wanted to live without holiness. Jesus himself had referred to this. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 verse 12, he says, most men's love will grow cold. Which meant what? It meant that people were falling away from what the truth of the gospel actually had to give them. There was a contemporary philosophy present at that time, and most people adhered to it because it gave rise to hedonism in a very, very real way. And that was that it was an act of Gnosticism, or otherwise, a kind of philosophy that said that spirits, people were spirit and matter. Matter constituted of the body, and matter didn't actually matter in that sense. Why do we say that? Why didn't matter matter? Because what you did in the body, the way that you lived, the life that you lived, had no value. It was only your spirit or your soul in that sense that had value. And there was even a deeper thinking of this spirit and matter, and the ones who could go into that were known as the enlightened. Those who kind of had a higher spiritual being, the kind of gurus that we see now. And they looked at others as despicable. They despised the others because they were unable to see the spiritual realm. There were false teachers. In fact, if you look at the book of Ephesus, you will see that the apostle Paul, when he came there in Acts chapter 20, and if you look at verses 28 and 31, under 31, you will be able to see that the apostle Paul charged the elders to do what? To guard their flock. Because he said that there would be false teachers, not outside of the church, but within the church. There were a group of people within the church who were doing things that were hurting the church. There were philosophies that basically which talked about that Jesus wasn't really a man. Jesus was really a spirit. He only seemed to be human. The incarnation was not real. There was a denial of Jesus' messiahship. The denial of Jesus' messiahship went very, very deep, because when you think of it intrinsically, it actually attacks his godhood. It attacks the nature of who he is. Because without him being God, he could not be Messiah. So these were some various attacks of the incarnation, the messiahship, false teachers, and people who just went cold in their faith. So, as we look at this, John is addressing all of these kind of issues, and these issues as we go into the book will be addressed even more. And what he does here is he gives us, and there's something, the themes of John, if you look at it, is the first theme is the idea of who God is. Even though the greatest being in the entire universe is God himself. He is the only person created, and I think the Latin word for it is ex nihilo, which means that he is able to create something out of nothing. In fact, if you go back to your school days and your science days, you will understand the subject when you think of matter. It says that what? Matter cannot be created nor be destroyed, but can be converted from one form into another. Right? You take wood, you can make a house. You take concrete, you want concrete, you put cement with water, you mix it, and you get concrete, right? And you build things out of that. The only being in the entire universe who is able to create something out of nothing is who? Is God. Is Jesus. He then talks about the incarnation. And the way that John talks about the incarnation is very different to the way that we talk about the incarnation, because John was a first-hand eyewitness. See, the witness of John is not the same as us. Because we see by faith. We believe by faith. John saw it happen in front of him. John actually saw the word of life, the eternal life. John experienced who Christ was. And his authentication, if you look at his sermon, the title of the sermon, it is the personal authentication, manifestation, and proclamation of the eternal life. John goes on to give us, there were people who were talking about, we live now, we die now, that's all that we have. We're spirits, we're no longer there. We might be akin to in limbo, in that sense. That's in between heaven and between earth. Right? John talks about the certainty of eternal life. He goes on, and this is a very important part of John, he talks about the importance of love. And this is not the kind of love, the namby-pamby love that the world sees now, that is just emotional, is, you know, forgives in the sense that, you know, you take everything from everyone. But this is a love that resolves them through fellowship, koinonia. The word koinonia is used in the Bible over 18 times. It's taken to mean as fellowship, sharing. It's taken to mean as, in that sense, contributions as well. But here what John is talking about is more than just a superficial, hi, hello, how are you? I'm fine, thank you. How was your week? It was good? It was bad? Not well? It's deeper than that. And John will explain to us as we look at even the first four verses. He talks about righteous living. John goes on to say that you have got to fight for sanctification. It is a discipline of grace, not a discipline of, what should I say, of just because it's there and we have to do it. He talked about sanctification as a discipline of grace. If you look at the writer of Hebrew, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he says, be at peace with all men, as far as it be unto you, and then goes on to say, without holiness, none shall even see God. See, you can't be have a hedonistic lifestyle, do whatever pleases you, and think that you are a Christian. Being a Christian, in a sense, hurts. But when you actually look at the gain that you get through Christ, the hurt is as of nothing. It's like, have you ever made, you know, if I was to ask you, do you want $1 billion? No, most people will say, yes, we want $1 billion. If I tell you, oh, but you need to pay 1 rupee for it. Do you count that as a cost? Do you even think of it as a cost? No, you don't. Right? Because you already have everything. And all of it has been given to you. In that sense, in who Christ is. If you look at 1 John, there's a specific reason. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, and verse 12, this is what the reason 1 John has been written. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the reason why 1 John was written. There are tests entombed within the text of 1 John that show you there are tests. So what does a test do? A test gives you a result. And the result here is to show you, if you pass these tests, what? That you have eternal life. That you know the Son of God. That you are in a relationship with the Son of God. There are other couple of themes within 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 and 9, look at 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. D, These are the things. This is about confession. This is about your sanctification. This is about how you live your life. So now as we move into the opening, and this is amazing because there's just two episodes in the entire scripture which start off like this without a salutation. John doesn't waste time on anything. John doesn't say, "Hi, how are you? I've been given apostleship by Christ. I've been this," nothing. John starts off by displaying who his life is all about. He starts off by saying, "What was from the beginning?" This is the pre-existing Lord Jesus Christ. He has no beginning. He actually has no beginning. It takes time to grasp that because sometimes we have lost sight of who Christ is. See, Christ is God. He is God the Son. And when you talk about God the Son, you have to acknowledge that He was in eternity past. There is no beginning. There is no end to who He is. John does an amazing thing by talking about that which was from the beginning. And you know what he does? He takes Christ and puts Him up right up there on display for us. It's like He's knocking you over. He's giving you a stock in the face and saying, "Look at Him. Look at Jesus Christ." And when you think about John, you've got to understand, this is the person whom he loved. See, it was personhood that John loved. It wasn't a set of doctrines that John loved. We sometimes make that mistake, right? Over a period of time. We forget about who the Bible is actually talking about, and we look at the Bible and put it into little boxes of doctrine. They become sterile. But here you can see the overpowering nature of the object of affection of John, which he places in front of us immediately. John then goes ahead, when we look at the little part of verse 1, and he says, this is the authentication that John is in. John is now authenticating what he has. In a sense, if you look at it, he's using three different senses. He talks about sight, he talks about touch, he talks about hearing. He basically is talking about a very physical, intimate relationship that he's had with Christ. And as you look at it, you'll see this. It has been his life experience. John, in a very real sense, like all the apostles, has put his, not just his money where his mouth was, but has put his life where his mouth was. In fact, if you look at the Greek, the word for witness and the word for martyr is the same. It's taken in context. So if you look at the word martyr, John didn't care any longer. He was witnessing what he knew about. John was not looking for an off. John didn't look for a time away from people. In fact, I was reading through a few books in history, and there is a commentary that says that John was so old and so frail in about 110 AD that he was basically brought by his disciples, of who would have even been the Polycarp a bishop in about 100-150 AD. He was brought on their shoulders to carry him and bring him to church. And the one thing that resounded from John was, what he used to repeatedly say was, little children love one another. And after a few times, his disciples came back and said, "John, why do you keep on saying the same thing?" He says, "Because that is which the Lord has told me." See, his message was of love. But what did the Lord himself say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and love? Exactly. On this are all the law law and prophets based upon. Amazing. So when you look at this, John is authenticating. He's talking about it here. And how does John authenticate? You look at it and he starts off with that which we have heard. He talks about his ministry. If you look at John chapter 1 verse 35, you will see something that's a little peculiar, because when you see there, and it says, and going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in the boat, mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee in the boat, with the hired servants, and followed him. You look at that, and if you go to the Gospel of John, and you look there, you will see that John, this John, was actually first a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist made that famous introduction of his, looked at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," John and James left him and started following Jesus. They heard, and their response was what? Their response was to bear witness. Their response was to follow him. Have you been following Christ? Do you pick and choose the things that you will follow? Look at your own life. Do you want to know who he is? If you've heard about him, think about that. John then goes on to see about what he has seen. He says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have actually looked upon. The word used here again is a little more intricate. It is, you need to look at the depth of the word. The word is theastai. I might get the Greek pronunciation wrong. You can correct me about that if you haven't already agreed. But the word is not just to see. The word is to look at, to gaze at, to comprehend, to grasp, understand things that are not yet seen with the eyes. When you think of what John has seen, what had John seen? You look at the Gospel of John, he had seen the four signs, the six signs which were there. He had seen Christ rise back from the dead. He had seen miracles taking place by Jesus. He had seen Jesus accept worship. Which is why in John 1, the Gospel of John, and we'll be doing a little bit of interconnection with looking at John's Gospel, because it's very interconnected the way that Johannine literature is. In John 1, verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father." How? Full of grace and truth. Isn't that amazing? You think of who Christ is. And you've got to understand when you look at Isaiah. When you look at Isaiah 53. That Jesus was not handsome. You know the portrayal that we have of Jesus? All those little placards. A blonde Jesus with looking up with those high cheekbones. And looks like a more like modeling. Jesus was actually a man that you could not, he was a man of travail, he was a man of sorrow. There was nothing in him when if you looked at him, you would give him a second glance. How did John beheld his glory? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Is his own nature, because Jesus in his incarnation was fully God. In John 1:16, he goes on to say, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. John was able to see Jesus as the Christ. And more than that, he was able to see him as fully human. You personally enjoy intimacy with Jesus. That is what John is talking about. That is the authentication that John is giving us in 1 John chapter 1. And have touched with our hands. See, there were people, as I was telling you, the Gnostics, who said that he was only going to be spirit. That nothing that was made of the matter could be good. Nothing that was made of the matter could be holy. The body could not be holy. Jesus only seemed like a man. And John is addressing this here, and he's making it emphatically clear so that people throughout the ages, and us even here, can look at it and see. John is saying, I touch Jesus. How do you know that he touched Jesus? How do you know that he's authenticating this? Why? Because he lived with Jesus 24/7, 3.5 years. He saw Jesus' need, in that sense, physical needs. He saw Jesus eat. He saw Jesus drink. He saw Jesus weep. So the Apostle John goes on here by saying, enjoyed intimacy with Jesus. And they had all seen it. Which is why he is making a personal authentication. And then he says, concerning what? He says, concerning the word of life. This is amazing. The word here used is logos. And that's the same way that it starts with John chapter 1. But in this case, it is about the life-changing attitude that Jesus has with the gospel. See, John was probably a rich guy. In fact, even as you look at the description which we went through of John, you saw that they left their father with his servants aboard. To have servants as a fisherman meant that what? You had enough money to hire them. To hire them meant what? You were well off. So he was probably a person of means. If you look at ancient history, it says that he probably would have even been related to Jesus. Which is why Jesus conditioned and gave him the charge of looking after Mary, his mother. But here, John is talking about the eternal Christ. What did he say? He had encountered the word of life. And here he's talking about the word of life that makes dead hearts alive. It's the Ephesians 2 kind of a life. It's a way that you have never seen Christ before. See, the gospel was the gospel of Christ, the word of life. The gospel has changed John. And John is talking about it. In fact, he's authenticating. He's putting a stamp of, not of approval, but a stamp of authentication. He is real, my Jesus. I saw him. I touched him. He did these things. The question then to ask ourselves as we think of this is, have you been changed? Have I been changed? Do I want to be changed? You know, Christianity, on those of us who want to show how to be Christian, it puts a great burden on us. Because we're expected to behave in a certain way, and over a period of time, if our the gospel has not changed our hearts, it just becomes so burdensome. So you know what you find yourself doing as a young person or an old person or whoever you are? You find yourself being different people with different organizations or cliques that you have. With those Christians, you've got to be calm, you've got to be sure, you can't use foul language, you can't use invective. Then you have those friends of yours who is allowed, where you can use what language you want, you can be foul, you can tell them things that you want. Then you have your secular people, where all you talk about is what? My career choices, how good I am, how well I want to go, how high I want to go, the money I earn, the car that I drive, the house that I own. All of these are symptoms of not allowing the gospel to really affect you. You look at John and he does an amazing thing here. He goes on to talk about the powerful manifestation and proclamation of Jesus. In fact, if you study verses 1 to 4, the main reason that verses 1 to 4 was written was that we might proclaim. Proclamation is the idea, the main thrust of the idea, the main verb, the main reason verses 1 to 4 were written. And when you look at the word manifest, you know, you have a manifest for a plane, for cargoes and things like that, but here the word manifested means not disputed, definite. You can trust, you can, it's ironclad. There's no doubt about it. And in this part, John is talking about the historical manifestation through the incarnation of who Christ is. What is the incarnation? God became man. The creator of worlds entered our world. Eternity entered time. To do what? To live as a man. Sinless, completely adhering to the law of God, and what else? To die for you and me. Eternity entered time. Through our Bible studies, we went to John chapter 12, and there was this great quote by, I think it was Augustine. I shared it with our home fellowship group, and the quote goes on to say something of these lights. I'm paraphrasing here, so you'll have to bear with me. The quote goes on to say, God, the Creator, entered the created. The Creator of worlds entered our world, the world of men. But God was God by being nature itself, intrinsic within him. Not like us, who are called the sons of God by grace. He needed no grace, because in and of himself, his own self, he is God. He was, and he is. He makes those claims. If you look at John, he says, I am. The Father and I are one. There are the dogmatics as well. And these claim that Jesus just seemed like a man. And John is making it emphatically clear that that is not true. What is the proclamation that John makes? He says, we testify, and when you look at this, there seems to be a little bit of difference, because John keeps on saying, we, and you're wondering, who is writing with him? Is John somewhere else? Are there people around him? And when you make it, when you actually make a study of it, you will be able to see that this is the apostolic we he's talking about. The disciples of Jesus. What were they given? You remember the Great Commission? You remember Acts chapter 1? Where Jesus charged them? See, John is saying, so many people can't be wrong. He said, has there been a change in what we have ever told you? His knowledge and intimacy of Christ led to a proclamation throughout his entire life. In fact, if you go back to the early church, I'm talking about when you look at, say, about 50, 45, 50 AD, you will see that it was characterized by people who went out and proclaimed who Christ was. They were characterized by one thing, and that was what? No fear. They didn't witness that maybe this Christ was like this. Maybe he has come to save us. Maybe this is what he is doing. They were witnessing with authority. Twelve ordinary men. Used extraordinarily by an extraordinary God. And you know what happened to all of them? Most of them? They were all martyred because they were witnesses. There's this book, and I recommend it to you if you haven't read about this. It's called Evidence and Demands of Verdict. See, today when you hear the gospel, today when you hear Christ, you have only two options. One is, submit and say, Lord, help me, I want to belong to you. And the other is say, I have time. Now let me tell you, the greatest fallacy that the devil has intruded into the world is that you have time. Because the word of God, through given to us through the Apostle Paul, says what? Now if you hear his voice, what do you do? Do not harden in your heart. You are reaping wrath upon yourself. In fact, the word of God says the wrath of God rests upon you. John chapter 3, the end. The proclamation is what is given intrinsic to every Christian. The eternality of who Christ is. God before all, man in our world. But since he is the only Son of God, of by nature, not by grace, he became also the Son of Man, that he might be full of grace as well. The eternal God created time which he created. To do what? Buy us back. This is what he did for you and me. Buy us back not so that we would live forever. Buy us back so that we might have a relationship with him. John chapter 17 verse 3. And what does it say? And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you go back to these verses, you will see how many times John, in this first four verses, keeps on repeating himself. He repeats. It's like he's taking a nail and he's trying to drive it through our heads, the heads of his audience. And what does he repeat again? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Do you proclaim Christ? Are there people who still don't know that you are a Christian? Are you a light that has been hid under a hill? Are you really the salt of the earth? When you look at the Apostolic Commission, and I'm giving you a few verses, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. And this is from the Apostle Paul. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And he gives us the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And if you look at the remaining verses, it says, was raised up again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. What do the apostles do? What are the Christians to do? And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. What do you do? Impart in words. Spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. This was all that the apostles were engaged in. They worked. You look at Paul, you know that what? He was a tent maker. But their all-encompassing need was to do what? Proclaim Christ. Proclamation is not the same as just living out. Proclamation is not the same as just standing idly by. Proclamation involves a mindset. Do you have that mindset to proclaim Christ? See, proclamation is not just going out, standing on the table and saying, Christ, 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 everybody believe in Christ, everybody believe in Christ. No, 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 no. Everybody love Christ, everybody love Christ, see, I love Christ. No. Proclamation is the truth in living out the gospel. Think back when you did not know Jesus. And now when you're confronted with those kind of situations, what do? You proclaim Christ in those situations. The love of Christ is proclaimed with believers. Because you love one another. It wasn't something that was new. John had been doing it ever since 33 AD. He's doing it again. And he's addressing the issues at Ephesus. The people there who were making a mistake. Why does John do that? You know, sometimes people tell you, why do you want to do all that hard work? Why do you want to tell Christ when you know that these people are going to hate you? Why do you want to show love when I have been so bad to you? Why do you want to reach out to us? What is there? What do you get? The entire world runs on quid pro quo. What do you get? Then John tells us, and he addresses one of the great things that all people in the world are looking for. Whether rich, whether poor, whether happy, healthy, on your deathbed, off your deathbed, whatever. And you know what it is? How do I get to be joyful? How do I get to keep myself joyful, rather. You know, we've all gone through that, right? There are some people here who are, in that sense, technocrats, love the latest gadgets, the newest iPhone, the latest MacBook, the latest clothes. You know, you talk about branded clothes, designer clothes, handbags. You know, everything suited, booted, being completely. You think about it, and you go back to it, and it's great because even if you look at, you know, what is it? I think it's IDEA. IDEA has just come up with these new ads that talks about social media and talks about having different things and how it just doesn't really matter. A couple of ads are about, you know, this guy who puts up a photo of his vehicle, a brand new vehicle, and he says the vehicle got 1,000 likes, but that was on the first day. I have to pay the EMI for the remaining 5 years for that vehicle, to own it. He says, that gave me joy, everybody loved my vehicle that way and the other, but what does it matter? How do I keep it? An idea misses out on the actual idea, which is complete joy. Because idea says, get real. Let's get real. John is getting emphatically real. He says, and this is amazing, and we've got to bow down, worship, and thank God that He's made this provision for us. He goes on to say something about koinonia, or otherwise, fellowship. He says, the purpose behind this, Him declaring, making a proclamation to these people, or to whomever the letter has been addressed to in Ephesus, is what? That they might have fellowship. See, the idea of fellowship is way deeper than what we have got right now. In my search, in my research on the word koinonia, it's, as I said earlier, there's about 19 references, but it went really deep. And if you look here, you've got something here. It says they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread. But this fellowship is not superficial. This fellowship is in depth. So we were having an interesting conversation yesterday with Sandeep and Simran. And we talked about fellowship. And fellowship was more than just this cup of coffee, you know, how you're doing, what have you got, kind of a thing that you go through. Fellowship actually delves into your life. Fellowship talks about the reality of your life. And more than just the reality of your sin. But we tend to do what? Move past that. Why? Because our sin is so hideous. And when you confess this to another person, what happens to that other person? The other person has power over you. They can bring up that sin whenever they want. How do I trust? Fellowship is about, is not that, because everybody is a sinner. And we'll all agree to that. But if I was to ask you, what is the sin that you have been struggling with over the last 10 years? There may be one or two people who put their hand up without something that's gentle. And we all know that sin that we struggle with. We've given. It's been given to us in Galatians 5. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Lust. John characterizes in 1 John as three things. He says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Pride in my intellect, pride in my knowledge, pride in knowing who I am, understanding things that other people aren't capable of. Where has God into today? You talk to some Christians and still someone will say, I'm a self-made man. I did it on my own. Koinonia, fellowship means sharing intimately. You know why? Because you love one another. And you know something? That is something that you have to work at. It doesn't happen instinctively. And you know the great thing that John says? When he's talking about himself and he's talking about the apostle, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is who you enjoy fellowship with. See, it's not just one another. You remember how Jesus talked about the vine and the branches? I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me will be able to do something. Okay, I'm not saying everything. But he who does not abide in me cannot do anything. He has given us the Paraclete. He has given us his own spirit. Fellowship. But when we come to church, we think of each other as super Christian, right? That person is so holy. See, nothing is wrong in their life. And it's a lie. It's shallow. You might have an attitude, why don't these people come to me? Let them make the first step. But do you desire fellowship? Or is it only according to your needs and your taste? I'll go so far and no further. I love this much, but no more than this. But when your fellowship is with a believer, another believer, John looks at it and says, what? Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ is Jesus. Jesus is saving. Think of what He has saved you from. Think of your own sins. No matter what other people have crossed you with, it's your sin that Jesus has forgiven. Every second, every day, think of the multitude of sins that you have been forgiven. And not just about another person, because you know what we do? We tend to generalize. Okay, there's hurt, there's anger, and there is, I have no problem. I'm hiding from myself. And John says, fellowship throws all of that out. See, they knew when another person didn't have a coat. They knew when there was no rice in the household. There's no use of me being a Christian that raises up my hands and says all of these things, talks all of these things, and I don't put my money where my mouth is. I don't put my time where I say my heart is. It doesn't mean that the apostles didn't have disagreements with one another. In fact, the Apostle Paul, you will see with Barnabas, and later with Barnabas, he had a striking disagreement. But you know what happened? Later on, he's able to say that, I was wrong about this person. Send him to me. Why? Because Barnabas enacted love with him and took that person under his wing. Look at yourself, introspect, see. Do I enjoy fellowship or is my fellowship unreal? I And there's another thing about fellowship that we tend to do. You look at my sin, I look at your sin. We'll pat each other on our back, hold hands and kumbaya together. Let's go, Sunday to Sunday. No. The Apostle John was called the Apostle of Love, but you will see as he goes down how he writes. See? He says this, and this is amazing. He goes on to say this in verse 4, and he says, we are writing these things so that this can actually, and this is great, because as I was studying, it says, the verse here in the ESV says, our joy may be complete, but it can actually be, what should I say, translated, your joy may be completed as well. And both of these have the same idea. The idea is living out and sharing the gospel. I was thinking about what would be a good example of talking about, you know, sharing the gospel. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about it is something that everybody is on the same plane and doing it. Have you ever gone on a diet? Any person who's been around me for a long time knows that, you know, I talk about the keto diet. I advocate its health and the kind of ways that you can, you know, beat up your body and the ways that you can get so many results. If you've been with Santosh, he talks about bodybuilding and working out, and sometimes I talk to him because I've been going to the gym for some time. Why? Because, you know, you feel the same pain. You've done the same things. And when somebody does it and is just starting on it, you're able to do what? Advise them. It's not out of hatred. It's not done because somebody's paying you to do it. See? That is how joy is generally complete. In the very same way, we went through Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. When you look at those verses, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. We have one who can sympathize. Do you share with one another with this joy? Do you want to partake of this joy? Or, I am going to be that intellectual Christian that gets to heaven on my own. Forget everybody else, I want to be there. You know what? If you have that done, you need to go back and really check if you're really Christian. Not wanting to be with believers, not making every attempt to be partakers of the same, not given to forgiveness. You know what it does to you? It makes you bitter. Do you want to be bitter in your life? Have you had the experience of sharing Jesus with someone and seeing how the Lord has saved their life? Seeing how God works in their life? Oh, what joy is it? Not that you have done anything. It's God who does it through His Spirit. But what joy it is to know that this person whom you love is now saved and knows Jesus Christ as you do. That is the way that you ascertain. That is the way that you develop. That is the way that you will grow as a Christian. You know, when you work out, you come to that point where you say, "Ali, this is it. I can't let more than this." Then you get somebody to spot you. Because you do more than you can. That's the exact same way that it works when you're a believer. Because then You know who you have? You have the God of the universe, God, the Holy Spirit working in you. You give up your hand and say, I don't love anymore. This person is just unlovable. But they know Christ. And you know what happens? When you pray, He makes a dream. See, this is a joy that lasts. This is a joy that is full. This is the only joy that is complete. All other things are passing away. In 1 John 2, he tells us emphatically, do not love the world or the things of the world. The love of the Father is not in them. All that in the world is passing away. Behold, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The world, therefore, and all of its lusts are passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you want to know Christ? Has the gospel brought about a change in your life? Are you doing less than what you did 20 years back? You know what needs to change? The proclamation of who Christ is. Not just by standing and shouting out, but the way that you live. Your husband, your wife, father, mother, brother, sister, everyone is observing you. You know what you are to be? You are to be a witness as Christians today. You are to show them who Christ is in all of it. You want to be joyful. You don't want to be bitter. Because you know what happens when you get bitter? It's like excuses. Don't look for excuses. Why? You'll find one. Right? Don't look to be bitter. Why? Because you'll find more and more. Why? Because we're all sinful. This is amazing. This is the gospel. This is what John is writing about. It puts Jesus in front of us and says, don't look away. I have seen, I have heard, I have touched. You too do that. Why? So that your joy may be complete. And he says, I am proclaiming it. We are proclaiming it. Live this way now. Don't doubt. Grab a hold and never let go. Love Jesus. Share a relationship with Him. It's when it becomes doctrine that you will be able to be sterile in the way that you deal with it. That's not what you want. Be engaged in the Christ. Be engaged with God. Lord, we just want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you that you are a good God. I want to thank you that your word and all that you have shown us shows us who you are and how much you mean to us. Lord, I pray for those amongst us who still don't know you, the eternal life, the word of life, your gospel that changes us. Pray that you would save them. You would bring souls to your truth. We pray for those of us who have been in the faith. We pray for those of us who have lost our first love. We pray that you would replenish us. We pray that you would bring us back to you. We pray that we would be engaged with you, heart, body, mind, and soul. And lives that people around might be seen that are complete with joy, Lord. But we know the label that Christians get of not having joy, of not having a fulfilling life. And Lord, we confess at times that we live our lives that way without love. And we pray that you would help us through the love that we have for you, to show you to the rest of the world, that our joy would be effervescent, O Lord, and everyone might know who you are by the things that we do, O Lord, pointing them to you. We ask all this in your name.